Psalm 2, everybody. Psalm 2. Well, it's Christmas almost, and I don't know about you, but for us, Christmas is always a fun time of the year. It's good to go and be with family. It's good to, open the gifts. It's good to eat all the food. I mean, all the things that come along with it, it's a fun time, and we enjoy doing that. One of the things that we like to do as a family is with the gifts, and I know that some of you possibly don't have, you do your own thing when it comes to Christmas, but what we do when we're with my wife's side of the family is we like to try to figure out what the gifts are. So, we'll shake it or we'll, feel all over it, depending on how it's wrapped, just to guess what it is. My brother-in-law is great at this game, and it's amazing what he can figure out what it is. It could be a pack of gum. I'm not going to get it right. Even smell it, I'm just terrible at figuring out what things are. I don't know. Anyways, bad at it. Now, it's one thing to guess that something is, because you don't know what it is, and we play that game when we're doing our Christmas thing. It's another thing to say what something is because you already know what it is, okay? And that's what we're going to be talking about in Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a prophecy. Now, some of you might know when I say prophecy, you might know what that means. Some of you might not know what a prophecy is. A prophecy or a prophetic writing like Psalm 2 is, it means to know something beforehand. And so Psalm 2 is a prophecy spoken and written by King David, who is the author of Psalm 2, but he is speaking a prophecy about the coming and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whenever you read Psalm 2, you have to know, okay, well, David is speaking, and he's talking to, his enemies, but we also need to understand, being that this is a prophecy, that God is speaking to the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come, and he would be crucified. It's a prophecy. Now, it's amazing that this was written hundreds of years before any of these things took place when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's what's amazing about prophecies in the Scripture. And whenever you study this and you parallel what's happening in Psalm 2 with what's happening in the New Testament, where Psalm 2 is quoted several times, what you'll find is that it's clearly speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so David speaking about his enemies and God speaking to his enemies in regards to Jesus. It's pretty amazing. Now let's talk about David whenever we're bringing interpretation to this text. So understand what God has for us this morning as we approach the great Christmas day, as we celebrate that tomorrow. Now, when David was the king, he was God's anointed. And as God's anointed king, let me ask you a question, church. Did David have enemies? Well, of course he did. What's one of the most prominent figures as far as an enemy in the Scripture of David? Well, it's a guy named Goliath. Remember Goliath? Came against David. How did it go for Goliath? Well, it didn't go so well. But why did it not go so well? Because David was just a runty kid and Goliath was a giant. How did Goliath feel about David? How did Goliath feel about the God of David? Remember what he said, and don't turn there, but it says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 10, listen to what it says. Here's what Goliath said. He said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." That's what Goliath said. So Goliath defied the armies of Israel. Goliath defied the God of Israel. And it didn't turn out too well for him when he fought against David. No, he fell on his face. David went through all of his conquest as the king, and he won the victory in all of his conquest. Matter of fact, if you do a chronicle of David's, David did a chronicle of all of his conquest in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. Don't turn there. But as it chronicles David's victories, the enemies that he subdued, let me give you the last verse in that series of conquest in 2 Samuel 8. Listen to what it says. "And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went." David's the one who wrote Psalm 2. He's writing this to his enemies. And let me tell you, David was the victor in all of his battles, even against Goliath, but not because he was strong. Because he had God. That's why he was the victor. And it says it right here, the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And so he was going into a battle, and you know what he didn't have, David? He didn't have any fear because he had God on his side. Now, let me see if we can flip to the other side of the coin. Let's say that you're one of the enemies of David. And you know that you're about to go into a conflict with David. I mean, you have a grand military force. And David here, over here with his piddly little force, and here you are, you're going to go against King David. But you already know about King David's conquest. You already know about his testimony of vanquishing every foe that has come against him, knowing that he has a God behind him that's bringing victory in every battle that comes. And now it's your turn. Do you think you're going to go into that battle excited? You think you're going to go into that battle a little bit anxious or maybe having second thoughts? Would you be excited to move into this thing and say, I'm going to fight against King David and this is going to go well? No, you wouldn't be. Let me just tell you, you wouldn't be. And if you did go into a battle with David and he had that kind of a testimony and you knew that it was true, what would we call you? We would call you foolish, wouldn't we? You know why? Because in this time, it was utterly foolish for any foe to go into battle against David. Foolish. Because it was already appointed that David was going to be the victor. Why? Because God was behind him. God was going to bring the victory. Now let's bring that prophecy that David's going to speak of here up to today. Because we're not just talking about David going against his foes. How about God and the foes that come against God? What sense does it make at all, church, for a person or a nation to fight against God? What chance of victory do you think that they would have? And somebody or a nation or a people group that's going to fight against God, what would we look at them and say that these people are? Foolish. Because the victory has already been determined. And that's what David is saying here when he asks this question in verse 1. That is the point of the first question in Psalm 2. Look at what it says, verse 1. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? So when David says they raged, the heathen raged. And he goes on and he says the people imagine a vain thing. He says they imagined this vain thing. Why was he saying that? Well, he was saying this because he had these foes that wanted to be freed from his kingly role or rule. They didn't want him to rule as their king. And so they wanted to fight against him. And he was questioning the reasoning behind their fight. Because he already knew that he would be the victor. They already knew that he would be the victor. Yet they fought a losing battle against King David. And he asks, why? Why are you fighting this battle? David asks his foes. And so he's perplexed, isn't he? That's why he's asking this question, because it makes no sense to him. Why any foe that would fight against him would decide to do so? He was already defeated when they went into this. So he would ask, why? The question implied that also Jesus Christ would be rejected. Isn't that right? And we already know the end of that story, don't we? He did come into this world and he was rejected, wasn't he? They nailed him to a cross. You can't get more rejected than that. And the same question can be applied to the human race who, when Jesus Christ came into this world and he was rejected by men, that we would look at the face of this world and say, why? Why do the heathen rage? Why do they imagine a vain thing? What could this world who crucified Jesus hope to accomplish in such a thing? Well, this is a good question. Did they only come against Jesus at the time of the crucifixion? No. Don't turn there, but I'm going to read to you out of Mark. Well, you can turn there if you'd like to, but I want you to keep your place in Psalm 2 because primarily that's where we're going to be today. But in Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to read to you an account that's very familiar. Only 8 verses. Listen to this. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And we know this story. saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." That's the wise men. Who were they talking to? Anybody? Church? They were talking to King Herod. Sorry. And so, verse 3. And when King Herod had heard these things, I suppose they would have been talking to the Jews. Anyway, verse 3. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And when he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. When ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.'" So you had King Herod who wanted to know where Jesus was. But as he gave testimony, he wanted to go and worship Jesus. Is that really what he wanted to do? No, he wanted to kill him. And so right out of the gate, when Jesus came into this world, he was born, he was rejected by the king of the region. He already wanted him dead, and so he slaughtered all these babies so that he could get to Jesus. And just as it's perplexing that David was rejected by the nations round about him, it's perplexing that men fight against God. And what hope could Herod could even think to him accomplish by fighting against God? And let me ask you this question. Why is it that mankind would fight against God in this way? Is God such a terrible taskmaster or such a terrible ruler that he would rule and that they wouldn't have any freedom and that he would be overbearing with his rules and their bondage would be great because of God? Yeah. And so they fought against him. Verse 2 in Psalm 2, listen to what it says. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." And so here you have David, who is speaking of the nations who want to unify in their goal to be freed from the bondage or the rulership of David. They didn't want him to be their king. And so they unified in their goal to get him out of the way, to cast his bonds from them, that he won't be our king. We're gonna rid him of this responsibility because we don't want him to rule us. And the same is true of God, isn't it? That mankind, when Jesus came into this world, he was rejected of men. And we know that ultimately he was nailed to the cross. But why? Because man didn't want God to be their God. They didn't want him to rule their lives. And so in opposition to God, God became the enemy. Sounds like the Tower of Babel, doesn't it? When man lifted himself up to make his own way to God, his own way to heaven. And God tore it down. So they would attempt to break their bands asunder and cast away the cords, which meant they were going to try to free themselves from God. It's precisely what they did when they nailed him to the cross. Why do you think they tried to kill him? Matter of fact, they did kill him. Why do you think they did that? Because they want to rid him once and for all. They wanted to get him out of the way so that he wasn't bothering them with his, rules and such. The demon forces, how do you think they felt when Jesus was nailed to the cross? Well, they were behind it. They wanted him out of the way and destroyed. But how would their attempt to kill God go? How would it go? He would conquer them, wouldn't he? He would conquer death, wouldn't he? Yeah. Look at verse 4 of our text in Psalm 2. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall," say that next word, "laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Laugh. God's going to laugh in that day. He had them in derision. Both by implication show that they had no chance of victory. Isn't that right? And so they killed Jesus. The idea was to get God out of the way to take care of his rules. And that's what they desired to do. And that's what Herod tried to do when Jesus came into this world. He wanted to destroy the name of Christ, move him out of the way so that he would remain the king and there would be no competition in the way. The Jews wanted him dead. The Romans wanted him dead. Pilate, the governor, wanted him dead. And the psalmist's point here is that it's foolish to try to kill him, because he cannot be conquered. David could not be conquered because the Lord was fighting for him, and any foe that came against David would be foolish. Likewise, any foe that would come against Jesus Christ would be foolish to fight against Christ. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 2. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king on mine holy hill. Let's talk about verse 5 for a second. This isn't in my notes, but I want you to get this because I'm burdened about this. Listen to what God says. He says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. Do you think God is happy when mankind has rejected him? Do you think God has turned a blind eye to the rejection of his grace? I want you to know, it's not the case. Mankind has rejected the grace of God, and it has brought his wrath upon them. And that's what he speaks of here. Verse 6, he says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. David is speaking of God making him the anointed king, and no king who fights against David is going to be a victor. But it's a prophecy about Jesus, hundreds of years before Jesus came. And anyone who tried to dethrone Jesus Christ would ultimately be vanquished. It's foolish to fight against God. Yeah. Because God has set him as the king. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. Listen to the power of this. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, I want you to show you what this means, okay? A lot of times we, I think, misinterpret this, so we're going to let the scripture interpret it for us. Go to Acts 13. Keep your finger in Psalm 2. Acts 13. I'm going to read this to you. And if you don't have your scriptures with you in front of you, I want you to listen intently. Acts 13. Now, what's happening in Acts 13 is the apostles are preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you preach the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ, there will naturally be opposition that will rise up against you. Okay? And so they were being opposed. Remember in Psalm 2, when Jesus came, what was Jesus? In the beginning, he was opposed. He was rejected. Right? Okay. Now, we're going to quote right out of Psalm 2 in this passage. So follow in verse 32. Acts 13, verse 32. And we will declare unto you glad tidings how the promise which was made unto the fathers. Let's talk about that for just a moment. So apparently, what the apostles, let me have your attention. Here's what the apostles are saying. There apparently used to be, there was a promise that was made beforehand by God. What was that promise? Well, we're going to find out it was Psalm 2. A prophecy was given. A promise was given. Now let's go on, verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children. Oh, so now we have the promise that was given in Psalm 2 has now been fulfilled. But how? He goes on. In that he hath, verse 33, raised up Jesus again. So, whenever the prophecy was fulfilled, it took place when Jesus rose from the dead, right? Okay, verse 33. Thou, and then, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And so that phrase in Psalm 2, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, that we saw there in verse number 7, it's a prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That yes, they would, the heathen would rage, and they would come against him, because they don't want his cords, they don't want his rules, they don't want his scripture on them as a boundary for them. And so they would reject the Messiah, they would nail him to the cross, they would crucify him, he would go to the grave. and all the forces of hell would try to hold him down. Do you think that's not true? Do you think that the forces of hell aren't trying to hold Jesus in the grave? You've got another thing coming. An aircraft carrier has two anchors. Each one of them weighs 30 tons. One link in the chain weighs 360 pounds. When they release the chain to go into the ocean, no human could ever hope to stop it. It would tear your flesh. It would tear your limbs and not even flinch as it was going into the sea. Imagine, if you would, the forces of hell trying to hold Jesus down. And when God raised him from the dead, he tore through the forces of evil in the resurrection. You know why? Because he is the victor. And no foe can come against Jesus Christ. He is the victory. That's the prophecy that we're speaking of here. And to fight against God, to be in opposition to God, to be in opposition to David here, was foolish. No matter how strong it was that mankind would think that they are oppressing and pushing down, that God would tear through and nothing would stop his victory. Nothing would stop his victory. It was utterly foolish to fight against God. Utterly foolish to fight him. It says in Acts 2, don't turn there. We're back in Psalm 2 now. It says in Acts 2, 24, as it's speaking of Jesus Christ, and it says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was impossible to keep him down when he was released. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's foolish to fight against God. Christ would be the victor, and all the chains of hell couldn't stop him. If you're a nation of this world in the time of King David, do you know what you would be to stop fighting against David? You would be wise, wouldn't you? Yeah. Look at verse 10. You see that? Do you see that, verse 10? Be wise. Now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, O ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. He's already made the point very clear that a foe that comes against King David is foolish. A foe that comes and fights against God is foolish because he's already won the victory. And now it would be wise. It would be wise for them to view the evil of this world as already conquered by God. Because it is. It would be wise to consider him the victor already because he already is. It would be wise for God to be trusted in your life because he's already won the victory. It would be utterly foolish for us to join the rejectors, wouldn't it? And to reject God, to reject church, to reject, you know, scriptures. The problem is the same problem that we have today. Do you know what it is, church? We don't want God telling us what to do. We don't want a king. You see, they didn't want King David to be their king. And so they wanted to cast his cords from them. But David warned them. Why did the heathen rage? Why did the imagine of anything? What hope do they have to defeat my rule in their life but to be destroyed? That's the problem that we have today. The nations fought against David to be freed from his rule. The nations fought against the Lord Jesus Christ, nailed him to a cross to be freed from his rule. And I want you to know, friend, it still happens today in yours and my life, where we have people all over the world that want to be freed from the king of this universe. They don't want him ruling their life. Oh, they want Jesus. They want Jesus to be a part of them, but they don't want him to rule their life. They want to break his bands asunder. They want to cast his cords from them. And I want to illustrate this for you with Christmas. I love you, church. I do. And I'm so glad you're here this morning. This is a different kind of a Christmas message, but I know this is what God wanted this morning. I'm burdened about this. We live in an American culture that's crazy for Christmas, don't we? Is that right? Yeah. Christmas shopping, Christmas movies, Christmas music, Christmas decorations, Christmas vacations, Christmas food. And not all of this is bad necessarily. Christmas hats, Christmas clothes, Christmas cookies, Christmas trees, Christmas presents. Christmas goes on and on, doesn't it? Yeah. It's ironic that we live in a culture of people who want to celebrate Christmas, but not Christ. Is Christ still the King of Kings? Does Christ still run to rule in the lives of his people as king? Yeah. The problem is they want people want Christmas, but they don't want Christ. Yeah. Why is that, Pastor? Because people don't want God telling them what to do. Did you know to be submissive to God is to be submissive to the Scriptures, which is to be submissive to God's rules? And people don't want that. Alex Rodriguez, formerly of the New York Yankees, listen to, I have a couple quotes from him, or one quote from him. He said this: always follow your dreams. Don't let anyone tell you that you can't be something. But I want you to know what he's doing for Christmas. Because it's, you don't have to look very hard. You could just Google his name, Alex Rodriguez, and it'll tell you, because people like to broadcast their whole life online, so. Here's what it's reported. And I just got this right off of a website about him. Between the two of them, Jennifer Lopez and Alex Rodriguez, I guess they're together now, can sing, dance, win a World Series, and decorate one mean Christmas tree. On December 12th, Lopez took to Instagram to showcase their holiday handiwork in a series of maps. Why did I tell you that? Well, here's why. Because Alex Rodriguez wants Christmas, but he doesn't want Christ. That's clear. His own testimony said that. Brad Goreski, he's a comedian and an actor. Listen to what he said. He said, don't let anyone tell you not to do what you want to do. But he just tweeted this: it's feeling much like Christmas at my house. I hope it's at yours too. Wishing you and your loved ones a beautiful holiday, hashtag Xmas. So he wants Christmas, but not Christ, because he doesn't want anyone to tell him what to do. But he wants Christmas. Now, I'm just pointing out to you that Christmas in our culture today isn't about Christ anymore, culturally. Because Christ brings rule. Always. He always brings a kingdom. He wants to rule and reign in our lives. But people want their own life. Listen to this quote. It's your life. Don't let anyone make you feel guilty for living it your way. Here's another one. It's your life. Don't let others tell you how to live it. Sounds like you can just do whatever you want to do. Yeah. That sounds a little bit like the nations that rejected David, doesn't it? And a little bit like the nations that rejected Jesus and nailed him to a cross because they didn't want him to tell them what to do either. How about Christians? We could talk about the lost world all day long, but what about those that are saved? Do Christians want to be freed from the rule of God in their life? Is there an internal fighting that's going on inside of you and me every day? Yes. The battle between the flesh and the spirit, isn't that right? Where you have the flesh, Aiden, you need to stop. Sit up. Put your hands on your lap. This conflict between the flesh and the spirit is an internal rebellion that shows up on a daily basis, and you won't escape it because it's our flesh. And God leads us, and our flesh pulls us. It's when we say no thank you to God. It's when God says, I want you to serve in a ministry, and we say, no, thank you, God. It's when God says, I don't want you to date this person, and we say, no, thank you, God. It's when God says, I don't want you to be involved with this kind of entertainment or this kind of music, and we say, no, thank you, God. It's when we won't give God our finances as God leads us financially, and we say, no, thank you, God. And the list could go on and on and on of the things that God leads men and Christians to do today, but Christians say, no, thank you, God. But I want you to know the question God has for you: why do the heathen rage and they imagine a vain thing? What sense does it make to fight against God? Because you can. God's given you volition, and you can go down that road all you want to, but it doesn't make any sense. Go ahead. Fight him. Go ahead, Herod. Try to kill the baby. You're not going to be able to. Because God is the victory. He's already won. Like, we're not waiting for a victory to take place. This prophecy is a prophecy about Jesus Christ, and we already know the end of the story. He has already won the victory. So we need to ask Herod. Herod, whenever you sought out the baby Jesus, what were you hoping to accomplish with that? How about you, Jews, whenever you wanted him murdered and nailed him to a cross? What were you trying to do with that? Or how about you, Romans, whenever you pierced him in the side? What were you hoping to do with that? What were you hoping to accomplish? Pilate, what were you trying to do whenever you condemned him to death? Judas, whenever you denied him and whenever you betrayed him, what were you trying to accomplish, Judas? Goliath, when you came against David, did you really think you were going to win? How about Egyptians? We've been in Exodus, haven't we? Man, were they relentless and foolish because they fought against God. And you know what? Eventually, finally, through all of these plagues and plagues and plagues and plagues, and God put the waters, as we said last time, and they ran in there. I'm thinking, what are you doing? And they ran right in between the waters, and God closed it in on them. What sense does it make to fight against God? It makes no sense. So, it's time to stop fighting him, isn't it? It's time to start trusting him. It's time to be wise. That's what David is saying here to Christians that would fight against, or rather to the kingdoms that would fight against him, to those that would fight against Jesus, and to you and I who would fight against God. It's time to be wise. Here's what it's time to do. Listen, I'm almost done. You know it's true. It's time to stop trying to break his bands asunder. It's trying to stop trying to get his cords off of you. Stop doing that. Because there is no hope for victory when you fight him. No hope. He will allow you to destroy yourself completely when you fight him. He doesn't even have to destroy you. You will destroy yourself, and he will allow it to happen. Stop fighting him. It's a losing battle. Determine today to trust him. Determine today to be wise. You already know the end. You already know the end. How wise it would be. Be wise. Trust him. And so here's what you need to do today. It's on the front of your bulletin. Did you see it? Take a look at it. I don't have my TVs, so. Surrender. Surrender to the king. He is the king. He's already won. Surrender. You know, I didn't even put this together, but that went with Sunday school, didn't it? Humble. I'm not smart enough to think of that stuff. God is good. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you so much for your word. And Lord, the victory that you displayed at the cross, so powerful. And it's so clear, Lord, in this world that you are rejected and how foolish this world is to reject you. But God, help us not to fall down that, or rather to go down that path. And Lord, as we remember Christmas, Lord, help us not to remove Christ. Help us not to forget the real, what Christmas really is. As we celebrate a pagan holiday, but not celebrate you. Help us not to go down that road. Please, God, please. And even this morning, I think you are honored. I think you're glorified. I pray that you'd work in your people. It might be somebody's fighting you this morning. I pray you'd help them to fall on their knees before it's too late, in Jesus' holy name.